I'm very tempted to have us count now. If you're here last week, you're supposed to count. I asked one person how many blessings they counted last week after the service. The answer was zero. So that's as low as you can go. Hope you all can go higher, but we're not going to do that now. But a reminder that we are to know the many benefits that come from faith in Christ. That is what Psalm 103 called us to do. Psalm 104 begins and ends the same way, with calls to praise God at the start and at the end. And it is a great, great psalm. I'm going to do a little thing different. I'm not going to read the whole psalm right now because it is kind of lengthy. But we are going to read the first 23 verses of Psalm 104. And then I'm going to go back and read those as the others as we get to those sections later on. So you're able to stand to honor God's word as it's read. Hear these words. They are incredible. They are true. For they are the word of God. Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chamber on their water. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundation. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. The moon marks off the seasons. The sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to labor until evening. This is the word of God. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Open our eyes afresh to its incredible glory. May we marvel. May we rejoice. May we live to glorify you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, my grandsons were visiting, and I pulled my vehicle out of the garage, came back, and Kathy says, "This was under your van when you left. What is it? The boys found it." And I'm like, oh, what have they done? I'm sure they didn't crawl under there and pull something off, though I wouldn't put it past them, okay? I didn't know what it was, so I just left it in my vehicle. Then I had to go over to Rodney this week and get my registration taken care of, and I brought it into him. I said, "What's this?" He goes, "Ah, don't worry about it." I said, "What's it for?" He goes, "Ah, it's supposed to guard things, but it really is no good. It can cause trouble. It can fly off and get lodged in your engine. You really don't want it." And he puts it right in the garbage. That thing may have had a purpose, but to Rodney it didn't really matter. And if Rodney says it doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter, okay? He did not give me a discount for saying that, by the way, okay? Though he is open Monday. No. But why is creation here? Why did this all come into being? Why is it here? You know, I had my sermon finished on Thursday. I come back on Saturday, review it, start to kind of memorize it, go over again. And yesterday at home, I'm reading, and I come across an article by a guy who I've known fairly well, even had him come speak one year at Arden for our adult summer Bible school. And he writes this: "The cosmos is here for a reason." His name is T.M. Moore, by the way. "It has a purpose. Things don't exist for no reason. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Okay? But it's true. Everything has a purpose. Those who hold an evolutionary and naturalistic view of life and the cosmos insist that no ultimate meaning or purpose informs it all. The cosmos just is, period. But Scripture teaches that the eternal God made the cosmos and everything in it. He did this with purpose. And here's his purpose: to extend the infinite goodness and benevolence he enjoyed in himself to creatures of his own design and handiwork. Creation has a purpose, and the purpose is to know God in all his goodness, glory, wonder, loving kindness, and power. That's great. Creation has a purpose, and the purpose is to know God in all his goodness, glory, wonder, loving kindness, and power. God declared his purpose in creating the cosmos throughout Genesis 1, where, from time to time, he paused in his labors to pronounce the work good, and ultimately very good. Creation was good and is good still, though it groans under the burden of sin, because God intends it to be so. So we see that there is a purpose in creation. Creation has its purpose, just like you do. Creation is here, and you are too, to glorify God. And one way we do that is by marveling at his creation. So I have four E's today in the outline for you. I guess that was the letter of the week on Monday on Sesame Street when I outlined my sermon. So I'll give them to you real quick. That first of all, point one, eternal praise is due to the Creator God. Eternal praise is due to the Creator God. Secondly, there is evidence that God's creation is glorious. And we'll see that evidence is overwhelming. It almost became two or three sermons here because the evidence is so incredible. And then thirdly, and not in the passage that we haven't yet read, but we're going to give an evaluation of creation. How'd it do? And then fourthly, we're going to look at the earnest aspirations of the psalmist. Hopefully those aspirations are ours as well in response to seeing the glory of God. But first of all, eternal praise is due to God. A little child paints a pretty picture and you say, "Isn't that beautiful?" You give praise to the one who made the picture, right? That child's picture might be pretty good. How does it compare to what God does? It pales in comparison. And that is why the psalmist here begins and ends, just like Psalm 103, with praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And those are given in the command form. We are to praise the Lord. That is why we were created. Every breath that we take is to be done to the glory of God. And we will know that he is good in all that he does, because creation is good, and it reflects the character of the God who, by definition, is good. And again, good can better be translated perfect. God has no flaw. Creation, before the fall, had no flaw. Though certainly now the effects of the fall are seen in creation. Disease is now part of our universe. We are affected by that. There is rot, there is decay, and ultimately there is death for all things. But that is what we are made to do, and we're to do it now, and we're to do it for eternity once we are in heaven. Then there is evidence. The evidence is overwhelming. I just prayed earlier that the heavens declare the glory of God. It is there for us to see. Listening to John Piper preach on this passage this week, after I've pretty much done everything, I'll go back and say, okay, let me find somebody, see how what they say. John Piper tells the story of driving back from college out to California. I'm not sure I was going out to California because I thought he grew up in Greenville, South Carolina. But he's driving along from college at Wheaton out west, and finally one night he says, I've got to stop, I've got to get some rest. He pulls in this area, but at the same time he needs rest, he's kind of wound up. He has a flashlight, he finds a hiking path, and goes up several thousand feet above where any ambient light was, And he says it was like a new world because he could see the glories of the heavens in ways that he had never seen before. And he says, if that didn't bring alive Psalm 19 and reasons for us to give praise, nothing ever will. It is there for us to see. And so here we have reading this book that I finished up last night. I could almost preach on that book because there was so much spiritual insight, even though written by a non-Christian. But in it, she quotes Walt Whitman. And the author in this book that I read is a physician who had suffered horrendous medical problems to the point of almost dying, losing her first child when it was 7 months along because of her medical problems, and then almost dying herself. And then as she finds out that she is going to have another child and indeed does have that child, finally comes home, her husband is just marveling that she's finally really sitting in that chair, that rocking chair that had been designed for her to nurse a child. And finally she's holding that baby at home, and she quotes the non-Christian poet Walt Whitman. But he says, there are divine things more beautiful than words can tell. Even the non-Christian recognizes the divine, and glory is to be given to God because it's so obvious it's there. So we see in these first few verses here, it actually is verse 1 through 5, what I call multiple metaphors are used, various things to describe what God is doing here. And so words like garment, tent, and chariot are being used to describe creation, to show the glory, the majesty of God, because it's really beyond our human ability to describe the glory of creation. Probably one three-letter word sums it up best. Wow. When you really look at creation and see it, how it is just glorious, we should be saying, wow, that is something else. And it was all done by God's hand. It did not evolve. He spoke. It came into being. And here's where we have a sermon within the sermon here, this next section of what I call the waters. They show the glory of creation. And of course, nothing is more basic to life than water. If there's no water, almost always there is no life. And it's such a simple little thing. H2, two atoms of hydrogen, and O, one atom of oxygen. And they come together to form this molecule. And even how they're bonded together is like any other substance. They have this thing called covalent bonding. And I will not go into details on covalent bonding since it's been 44 years since I had chemistry, okay? But I remember Mrs. Frost spending several days on covalent bonding in chemistry class, and at the end going, God did a pretty good job, huh? And of course, the guy I was sitting next to there was a militant atheist, Eric, I won't say his last name, but I do remember it, Seberg. But he hated God. He said, how dare you say that? I said, how else could it happen, Eric? He goes, it just did. I said, okay. And Mrs. Frost looked at me and said, now, Skip, don't antagonize the pagans. I was like, okay. And Eric was just as proud as could be to be called a pagan. And we'd have talks from now and then. But we see here the waters. And first, we see God separating the waters. He does it in Genesis 1 on the first day. Separates them, the waters there, rather on the second day. As he separates the waters from the sky, and then on the third day, the waters and the land. It starts right there in Genesis for us. Waters are very important. How that happened? God did it. He spoke, it came into being. He created these things, now he separates it up, and he gets going from there. And we see the beauty of creation laid out in these several verses there. As the water's there, and then at one point, he then uses water, which is a blessing to all, but because of the evil of the world, God would destroy the world except for Noah and his family, and he would bring judgment with the waters. And how he did it, he has the springs up, are opened up from under the earth, the water comes down in rain. It had never rained before, and the whole earth is covered by water. In judgment. It was not a local flood. It wasn't the Weather Channel saying, evacuate that area around the Euphrates and Tigris and head to the Swiss Alps. No, there is adequate evidence to believe that all that came about very quickly as the waters then receded. And we have our topography. And this can be debated. Scientists want to debate it. There was one who debated it until Mount St. Helens blew. And he was at the Grand Canyon, dating things to billions of years of age. Very confidently doing this. He finished up his PhD. And then he went home to the Pacific Northwest because he'd grown up in the shadow of Mount St. Helens. And he saw a Grand Canyon that he went ahead and dated to billions of years of age. But he knew it was only 2 months old. That'll throw off your PhD, won't it? And a lot of other things. God has the power to do that. In the state of Georgia, there's a little Grand Canyon down near the Alabama-Florida border where we visited once when we lived in Macon back in the late 80s and went down there. And again, a ranger talked to us about a fellow with a PhD from Harvard had come down to date everything to millions and billions of years old. And he said, "No, son, I think you're confused." And he pulled out photographs they had taken since the end of the Civil War that showed how poor agricultural techniques had eroded the land. And you didn't have a canyon that was millions and billions of years old. Some of it was only 25 to 30 years old. He said he picked up his PhD and headed back to Harvard, and we haven't heard from him since. I said, I don't think you, because what happened? The truth got in the way of a denial that God is creator. And then we see now that water is there for life, constantly doing its thing. You know, NASA and others, one of the things they do is they search for life on other planets. They're looking for water. It has to be there. And so we see that life is not going to exist without water, and we can take it for granted. But you see what these things that happen here. He's covered the springs. He gives water to all the beasts of the field. The donkeys quenching his thirst. The birds, they're taking care of it. He makes it grow. It's there. And how are these plants able to take in that water? God designed them to be able to do it. How do humans use water? In various ways, the whole thing of osmosis that happens within the human body and how the body has been made to regulate water. You know, generally know when you're too thirsty. And by the way, with all the heat, everybody should drink a little more water so you don't dehydrate, okay? And it's good for you. But we're made that way. God made us to use this water that He has. And what do we do with water? We just take it for granted. Except if there's too little and we have a drought. Or you're in Weaverville in May of 2018 when there was way too much, right? But we'd like a balance there. But it's an incredible thing that God made for us. But we just kind of assume it and say it's okay. But God takes these three atoms, two hydrogen, one oxygen, puts them together and does incredible things. He's the God of the waters. And of course, without water, there is no existence at all. And of course, we have a Jesus who would come to people in the book of John and say, "Come unto me. You're thirsty? I'll satisfy your thirst like nothing can." And what is most people in this world are looking? We're thirsty. And you're looking for something to fill you up. When I cut my grass at home, I take out a fairly large thing of water. And yeah, I stop after 20 minutes or so. My body just kind of says, 20 minutes, idiot. Stop and get some water. And I get some, half gone. 20 minutes later, other half. Hopefully finally finish after another 20 minutes. Get at least half my yard done in an hour. And then start the whole process all over again. We need it. We have to have it. It is there for us. But how much more is wanting to be satisfied besides the physical thirst? There's a spiritual yearning that we have. And God has sent Jesus to come and says, "Come to me, and out of me will spring wells, rivers of life. Come to me." And so next time you're thirsty physically, think of the spiritual thirst that your Savior gives to you. And don't be tempted to go somewhere else to find that satisfaction that we talked about last week. Find it in Christ and Him alone. And then in verses 14 to 22, we see how the plant and the animal kingdom work, dependent on water. They need it. Some animals can store it up for a long time. You know, we think most of all of the camel that can do it, the cactus that are out in the deserts, other trees, animals that have adapted to that, can go for periods of that. But the water is there for them. God provides for that. The trees are well watered. The mighty cedars of Lebanon that were renowned throughout the Middle East, they were well watered. God took care of them. And throughout we see that go on. And then lastly, we see the crowning work of creation in verse 23. As man goes out to his work, to his labor through the evening, man has been given, because he's made in the image of God, dominion over the world. To go out and be fruitful, multiply, work the land, bring honor and glory to God. And that is what man is doing. But through all of that, we're seeing evidence that God's creation is glorious. And again, man being made in the image of God shows the glory of God. The intricacy of the human body is so great. And as one man said to me, I can't believe that God could do this because I don't even believe there's a God. I said, is that what you think? He said, yes. I said, can you see your thoughts? No. I said, so you're believing in something you can't see. He goes, what? I said, you believe your thoughts. And you can't see your thoughts, but you're believing them. He went, oh, well, I said, God's not a thought. God is a real being. We just can't see Him. But He exists. He is eternal. He's all-powerful. And we rest in that. But to see the intricacy in the human body should ever marvel at us. Cut grass yesterday, and a yellow jacket took offense to me for some reason, and let His presence be known on my lower left leg. But I didn't want to stop. I thought either I was going to run out of gas, not physically, but the lawnmower, and I want to keep going. And it looked like it might rain, so I just kept going. It hurt for a little bit. But then I stopped and looked when I got some water, and what had the body done? Somehow the word had gotten out. And my body was down there taking care of what the yellow jacket had deposited in my body. And there was a little pink mark, and I don't think there's anything today. Didn't even feel it after a few hours. How'd that happen? We were made that way. God worked, and we should be ever marveling at that. Then we see this next section here, verses 24 to 30. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed, to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. But what do we see here is an evaluation of God's creation. How does He do? Well, creation shows God's power, the variety, the order that is there. And as a couple of commentators pointed out, the psalmist doesn't even know what's under the water. You know, they didn't have scuba gear back then. They didn't have those bells you get into and go sinking down with the water, the air being pumped in. Okay, they may have gone down a few feet, but we're talking less than 10 probably. But somehow they knew, this psalmist knows the intricate things of the depths. And of course, it wasn't until years later when we had the microscope that men looked at seawater. And they see these microscopic things, the name of which I can't even remember now, but like plankton, okay, but smaller. And they find out that whales would feed on these things. And they even know the whales were designed by creation so they could suck all this stuff in, get rid of the water, and be fed. The intricacies of the whole biological systems that are there in creation. God was doing. So we have within the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, these orders that you can make that scientists have come up now over the years and are right there to show that there is great order, yet there's great diversity within the plant kingdom, within the animal kingdom. It is there for us to see. And it shows His wisdom, but then it also shows His loving care. How He feeds, it says here, He feeds them. You open your hand and they're satisfied. Yes, God takes care of us, but He's feeding all of creation as well. Jesus alludes to this in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. Are they worried about where their next meal is going to come? Some Christians are so worried about where to eat on Sunday because Chick-fil-A is closed. Okay? But the birds aren't worried about it. They know God is going to take care of them. And every animal can take, they have to go out and hunt for it. So He talks about various animals that go out and hunt. The coney, the lion, but they are taken care of. God is the one who's out doing that. He cares for the family. So we see creation shows His wisdom, order, variety. Creation shows His loving care. And creation, God's creation shows no fear unless God hides His face. And that's an interesting little thing that's thrown in here. God hides Himself to creation. Does God hide Himself from us? Well, there is a problem in our world. I mentioned earlier, sin has entered the world. And there are the problems as a result of that. Our rebellion against God. And yet God has come. And God has sent His Son Jesus so that in Christ there is forgiveness of sin. And in Christ there is the new creation that comes. And in Christ alone, do we see that. So we're left with these earnest aspirations, which could just be bluntly called applications of the Word of God. The psalmist is saying, now that you've heard of these glorious things, and I apologize for such a cursory view, okay? Because I could go on 3-4 sermons here at least. This is just a glorious passage. But some things to see here. First in verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. We can look forward to, first of all, the Lord rejoicing in His work. That God is constantly rejoicing in His work. It is good. It is great. It is marvelous. And we know where it came from. Colossians 1 tells us about Jesus Christ that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And I remember going over that when I was in youth group, 11th grade. I used to drive my youth group leader crazy with questions I'd ask. And the youth group guy was a scientist. He would later leave after my 11th grade year and head off to get a degree in something somewhere. And I think I've seen him once since then. We happened to overlap being back in Annapolis at the same time. Fred Miller. But I looked at him and said, Fred, you're a scientist. Does this mean Jesus is the ultimate thing in science and physics? That He's the one who's really holding all things together? There's something at the sub-subatomic level? And he just looked at me. And he said something very smart. I've used this in premarital counseling before. Let me ask my father-in-law. His father-in-law was an elder at the church, and Graham Gucci, and he happened to teach physics at the Naval Academy. So right afterwards, in fact, he said, why don't you ask him? And I was just like in awe of Dr. Gucci. I mean, like, I think I've talked to him once in my life. He goes, okay. Well, Dr. Gucci then consulted with two other men, Dr. Elder, who was also an elder, elder at the church, as well as Dr. Billy Graham, the real Billy Graham. Dr. Billy Graham taught physics at the Naval Academy as well. We had a very smart three guys there, all elders. They got together and talked about it. And Fred comes back to me that night. It was on Sunday morning. He taught Sunday school. That night he comes back and says, they talked about it after church for quite a while. And they've decided there's only one proof that that is what is true. and it's the Bible. Yes, Jesus is the subatomic thing that holds everything together. So we think our world is going to pieces. It's not. Because I've come up with this song. It goes like this. He's got the whole world in his hands. Have you heard my song before? No. Oh, yeah, okay, I didn't write it. But that is the way it is. And he is holding it all together. The sovereignty of God says, yes, God is in charge of all things. And that is what he is doing here. So we can take great comfort knowing that God will be glorified in all things because he is showing his goodness because his creation is, by definition, good. And so God will rejoice over all things, despite the sin. In fact, God is even being honored now because that's what Jesus would pray as he went to the cross. Father, be glorified. And indeed, God has been most glorified at the cross because Christ there conquered sin and conquered death. And then in verse 33, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. We're to look forward and we're to be committed to a life of praise to God. He has given us biological life. He has given us eternal life. So he alone is due praise. And again, we want to give praise to earthly things. In either France or Croatia right now, it's halftime. The score, where's my, oh, my flip phone won't tell me anything. Sorry. I guess somebody could have texted me, but you go home and find out. And it'll be rerun on Fox later on today a second time. Okay, but they're rejoicing because their team is ahead or it's tied, but we're going to take them in the second half and they're going to win. Great. Our son Brian was out till the wee hours of the night after France won their semifinal game, being in Paris. They're out there jabbering away in French and Brian knows a few words and he's taking a class even to learn more. But they're just out there and they sent us a video and he's like, hey, we're happy, you know, here we are. Brian really doesn't care that much about it, but they're joining in the thing. Big time in Paris. I mean, yesterday was Bastille Day. Now today, they could win the cup, and then Amazon Prime Day tomorrow. I mean, they're just going to be worn out, I guess. But all of those things are earthly. They pale. There's no comparison. World Cup victory here. Glory of God here. But where will they spend most of their energy? On cheering on a bunch of guys running around in shorts, kicking a ball. But our lives are to be devoted to praise to God in all things, little and large. We are to praise God. And then verse 34, may my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord, that we commit to living a holy life. As God calls his people, be holy as I am holy. That is how we praise God. It's not, God, you did a nice thing there by saving me and giving me whatever, but I'm really going to live for myself. No. We bring honor to God by saying, no, in response to what you've done, I live to your glory. You can liken it to being married. And I tell people, when you become married, you have this wonderful joy that you get to do, and it's not a burden, it's not even a duty. It is what you get to do, and it's live for the other person. You're looking out for their best, their good. And you're putting your wants, needs aside to say, how can I serve you? And it's a win-win thing. Nobody does it perfectly, I assure you. But to see it in action is wonderful. To see it among you all in action is a joy to see. And that is what it's to be, but even more so to our God. That we say, Lord, I'm not losing anything by saying, sir, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to glorify you. No. That is how we are to live. We're being restored to the original way it was before sin distorted things. And then in verse 35, it seems kind of out of place, but the psalmist says, but may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. What do we see here? We're saying, Lord, we still live in a fallen world. We want justice, but we look forward to you doing it. You will bring about goodness overall in your time, in your place. But I rest in you. You will show yourself good. And Lord, our desire is that the sinners be converted. that they are able to join us as creatures who worship the Creator and enjoy you. T.M. Moore puts it this way, believers have a duty to liberate creation from the burden of sin based on Romans 8. Creation groans to fulfill its purpose in sharing and declaring God's goodness. Paul says it awaits our coming to its aid to tend, keep, value, appreciate, and improve its God-given goodness. That we're stewards of God's goodness. Therefore, we care for His world as having dominion over it. But at the same time, we're yearning for all things to be restored to His goodness and to see that glory lifted out. So in light of this psalm, do you look at creation a little differently? Do you really go out there and say, Lord, open up my, let me see the glory of the world. It's there. The wonderful line, well, there are many wonderful lines from Simon and Garfunkel music. But one of them is pretty simple. Slow down, you move too fast. I won't go into the rest. It talks about being groovy and all that stuff. But it's so true. And I remember listening to that in college when I was just going miles an hour. Pop, 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 pop. My roommate came in and said, hey, let's listen to Simon and Garfunkel. He put on the record, okay? And somebody had scratched it, so he put in the 8-track, which I had an 8-track stereo. Hey, was I cool back then? And he went right to that one because he was getting too caught up in the busyness of college. And he just played that. Then he hits thing where he could bring it back, plays it again. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, it's just for me, but it might be for you too. Slow down, you move too fast. Da, 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 da. And he'd hit it. That we slow down, that we look at the glory of God's world, that we marvel at it, that we rejoice in it. And then we even go, wow, this is the God who I know and who knows me by name. This is His world. And then, are you a new creation in Christ? Are you aware of that, that in Christ you've been forgiven of sin and that you've been made right with that God and that you can fully enjoy Him? And then how will you try to live out these four aspirations this week? That you're saying, God, may you be glorified. May you rejoice in your work. Lord, may I live a life of praise. Lord, may I live a holy life. Lord, may you renew all things. I look forward to you working justice. And it'll be really easy for you to say, oh, we're out of there. We're done at last. Why does he go so long? I do it because I love you. And I want you to hear the truth of God's word. And I love you so much, I'm going to stop now. But that you would take this to heart, that you would see that we don't worship the creation, okay? That's where our world today has it messed up, where people become a bunch of, as was on Jeopardy this week, tree huggers. Did you all get that question right when it was on? Yeah, it was there. It was a real one on Jeopardy. But we look at that. We marvel at it. We care for it. We tend to it. But we worship the one who made it all. And we look forward to him being glorified and that we'd be part of that creation that indeed does glorify our God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we do thank you that you are the one who created all things in this world that thinks it just kind of came about over millions and billions of years. We know that you spoke and it came into being. It reflects your glory. It reflects your goodness, your perfection. And Lord, we thank you that our Savior has come to take us who certainly have been made imperfect through the ravages of the fall. But by faith in him, we are made right with you. Indeed, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So God, may we see your glory shown. May you rejoice in it. May we live lives of praise to you. May we be holy. And may we see you work justice, a recreation. Lord, may we marvel at the little things, thankful for your intricacies of water. Such a simple thing chemically, but so complex, so vital, so reflecting of your holy character. So, Lord, may we aspire to live to your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.